Oh, we fail God so often, and He just puts it all back together. Amen. Thank God for that. This is our third message in our series of eight messages on things to come in our prophecy series. We'll have a 3-week hiatus. We have Honor Marriage Sunday next week, and then two bookends of our 8-day revival, and then we'll get back in. But in our previous two messages, we studied what we commonly call the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, those are immediate prophetic events. Amen. When the church is raptured, we will be brought before Jesus Christ and will be called to give an account, not for our sins, for Jesus already gave an account for those. Amen. But for our works and what we did for Christ after we were saved. And so it's my hope and prayer that this prophetic series in general will shake us out of our complacency and help us to live with more fervor for God. You know, Jesus said in the parable of the pounds, He told His people to occupy till I come. And by the way, He said that to people that thought He would come right away. He said, no, you're not just supposed to sell all your possessions and wait on a hill like this. Amen? By the way, people have done that over and over through the years. We're supposed to be serving Him and be faithful when He comes. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is coming soon for His church, and if Jesus is coming soon to judge each one of us individually, may we serve Him with everything that we have till He comes. Amen? Today, we will leave the heavenly scene of the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, of Christians in the sweet by and by, and we'll come back to earth to the nasty now and now. Much like the book of Revelation does. When you read Revelation, the church is caught up in chapter number 4. And chapters 4 and 5, there's a heavenly scene. And then chapters 6 through 18, the church is not mentioned on earth. And in chapter 19, the church returns with Christ. Our first text in 2 Thessalonians, if you'd find it again, 2 Thessalonians shows us that Paul was literally begging the Christians at Thessalonica not to be troubled. You see, in 50 AD, when the Thessalonians epistles were written by the mind of the Holy Spirit, guiding the pen of Paul, the church at Thessalonica was enduring great persecution. There was some incorrect doctrine that was flowing through the church. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, it is my job as your shepherd to guard the doctrine of this church. God has given us sound doctrine, but many people over the years have tried to twist and to pervert. That is one of the jobs of a shepherd, is to guard the doctrine of the church. Incorrect doctrine had crept in unawares, and namely it was this, that the day of the Lord had already come, that their loved ones that had died had missed the rapture. May I pause to say this? When trouble comes, stick with the book. When tragedy strikes, stick with the book. When things seem upside down and your world has been shaken, stick with the book. When the world seems to be against you and nobody's on your side, stick with the book. Amen? When circumstances do not make sense, no matter how hard you try to make them make sense, stick with the book. The Bible has not changed, but clever men have attempted to change the Bible. I love the verse in Psalm 119:89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." You can trust the Bible. It's forever settled. It's unchanging. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at it with me there, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed. The Bible here tells us that the day of the Lord, or what we know of as the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period that the book of Revelation speaks of, and the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the one world ruler, cannot take place until after there come a great falling away first. The Greek word here in this falling away, it'll be a word that our church would be familiar with. It's the word apostasia. Here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, not so long ago, we studied the Epistle of Jude. Right before Revelation is the tiny 25-verse chapter of Jude. And Jude deals in detail with the doctrine of apostasy. By the way, it inspired the title for our series, The Acts of the Apostates. That's what Jude is. It tells the story. The word apostasia is used 2 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It's used to forsake in Acts 21:21 and falling away here in our text, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It means a falling away, a defection or apostasy. And ladies and gentlemen, there certainly will be a great apostasy prior to the coming of the Lord. And I think we're seeing that, a coldness in this day and age toward the things of God. Amen? I believe that. However, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, is being held back or restrained by something, or should I say someone. Someone is holding back what Satan wants to do. And if you look at verses 6 through 8 of our text, we learn about it. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "And ye know what withholdeth, that it might be revealed in his time." In verse 7, it's kind of a strange verse based on the Old English. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That little word, let, it's a key word. It means to hinder, to restrain. So there's something going on here. The mystery of iniquity is already working, but there's a he that's hindering the process. He's holding it back. Who is that someone that's holding things back? I'll tell you who it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom also after ye trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also after believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ladies and gentlemen, everyone in this room that has truly been born again, everyone in this room that is a Christian, everyone in this room that has received Jesus Christ as Savior, received the gift of the Holy Spirit the moment you got saved. Amen. And it is the Holy Spirit, through the influence of Christians, that is doing the restraining right now. It's holding back what Satan wants to do. And you know what happens at the rapture? We leave, and who leaves with us? The Holy Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, you say, He's omnipresent. Yes, He is. But His influence is going to leave. And that's coming the great falling away right there. You want to see apostasy like you've never seen it before? You take the Holy Spirit out of this world for even 10 minutes and things will go to pot quickly. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. The rapture, the day of redemption has come. God has taken the Holy Spirit. You say, well, He's still God. Absolutely. Could we think of another time that God limited Himself? How about when Jesus was here on earth? Did He do all that He could have done in His dealings with man? No, He confined Himself to a body. Even though the Bible says He was still in heaven, He limited Himself. And He could have called 10,000 angels, could He not? When He was on the cross. And the Holy Spirit's influence will be gone. We talked about the rapture and thinking about all the things that will take place. We talked about the car wrecks and the plane wrecks and the surgeries interrupted and things that are ruined. And just imagine in all that, in the midst of such horror and devastation and worldwide anarchy, a superhuman ruler comes on the scene, steps out of the shadows and into the forefront of biblical prophecy. We know Him in the Bible as the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We've titled our message today, The One World Ruler. Let's look, number one, if we could, at the person of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Certainly, one can learn much about this man's personality by his titles. In Daniel 7:8, he's referred to as the little horn. Daniel 8:23, he's referred to as the king of fierce countenance. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's called that man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, he's called that wicked. 1 John 2:18, he's called the Antichrist. And by the way, that doesn't mean one who's against. It means one who stands in the place of. Instead of. So here's this Antichrist, this person who's feigning to be Jesus Christ, and he's not. He's called the beast in Revelation 13:1. Can we tell who he is? Many throughout history have been fairly and unfairly tagged with the title of being the Antichrist. Many thought Nero was the Antichrist. By the way, he persecuted Christians, literally impaling Christians and putting their heads on stakes, dipping them in pitch and lighting them, using them as torches. I think of Antiochus Epiphanes, who crucified so many Christians and Jews that there was scarcely a tree around Jerusalem. Adolf Hitler was referred to as the Antichrist. Some have referred to Henry Kissinger as the Antichrist, or Bill Gates, or George Bush, or Barack Obama, or the head of the European Union. By the way, such labeling is foolish. Amen. It's as foolish as date setters. We don't know who he is. Certainly we should be on guard for the spirit of Antichrist described in 1 John and 2 John. And by the way, what is the spirit of Antichrist? It's the denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's denying that truth. That's the spirit of Antichrist. We should certainly be on guard about that. However, naming the Antichrist, or who he is, or is the first cousin of a date setter. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strifes." You know what? All they do is sell books. Yeah. Amen. Shame on us for buying them. Amen. There have been many types of the Antichrist in the Bible, and that is little tiny pictures. I think of Pharaoh that killed the babies. I think of Haman that wanted to destroy the Jews. I think of Herod as he killed all the babies to try to wipe out the seed. Our text tells us that he is a person, though. Look at verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." I believe that he will have proven to be Jewish in descent to be received as his false Messiah. Otherwise, why would the Jews receive him as their Messiah? So it's the person of the Antichrist. Let's look, if we could, in our text about the promotion of the Antichrist. What happens here? Look at verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Then if you jump down to verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, and shall be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." Daniel 11:21 says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." See, the Antichrist is not going to make war with the remnant after the rapture. He's not going to come in and say, "You do what I say or else," at first. He's going to come in peaceably. If you read about him in Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says he has a bow in his hand, but no arrows. You know why? He's not going to make war. He's going to make peace. The promotion of the Antichrist will be deeply rooted in his ability to bring normalcy and restore order after the rapture of the church. He's going to come on the scene and say, "Folks, listen, a tragic thing has happened. And folks, don't ask me what they're going to say. I have no idea. There's people that said they're going to say that aliens came and took a whole bunch of people. There's going to say that nuclear radiation just wiped a bunch of people out. I don't know what the lie is going to be. By the way, it's going to be a lie. They're not going to say God took his people home. Whatever he says, he's going to say this. We need to just come together. We need to put aside our differences and help one another. And he's going to come in peaceably, and everybody, minus the Holy Spirit, because he's gone now, is going to go, okay, that sounds good. That's right. We need to be tolerant. Amen. Huh? Can you hear that today? Amen. We need to just put aside our differences. You listen to me, amen. Good fences make good neighbors. There's some things that we're different about. There's some things that are important that I'm not just surrendering because some man says I should. I believe this book. There's a lot of people that don't. Amen. I'm not going to surrender this book because they don't. But it'll happen. The promotion of the Antichrist. Third, the peace of the Antichrist. In Daniel's chapter 2 and 7, Daniel predicts 2,500 years and four world empires in the future. He predicts the empire of Babylon, which he was going to be part of. He predicts Medo-Persia. He predicts Greece. He predicts Rome. And he talks about in Daniel 8:25, it says, "And through his policy," speaking of the Antichrist, "he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And he," it says, "and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes and shall be broken without hand." I like that. He comes in and signs a 7-year peace agreement with Israel in conjunction with the rebuilding of their temple. He assures them that there's going to be peace. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm even in our current situation that the world is in, I am always wary of political leaders who say peace at any price. Amen. If you don't believe in just wars, I would like to introduce you to some people that were glad they were liberated from concentration camps in World War II. There are times when it's right to fight. Amen. Listen, I've got two little boys, and I've told them over and over and over and over, you are never to start a fight, but you can finish them. You have daddy's permission. Amen. And if you don't, daddy's going to take you back over there. See, they talk about peace at any price. It sounds like what I know about the Antichrist. We just need peace. Let's just come together. Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." For years, communists told us that they wanted peace. By the way, they meant P-I-E-C-E, peace. They wanted a piece of America. And by the way, they've gotten it. Amen. You read Orwell's Animal Farm. He so eloquently wrote, when the communist rulers, represented by the pigs, took over the farm and dealt with the animals that disagreed with them in the slightest, he said this was not what they had aimed at when they had set themselves for the overthrow of the human race. These scenes of terror and slaughter were not what they had looked forward to. It had been a society of animals set free of hunger and the whip, and all equal, each working to his capacity, the strong protecting the weak. They had come to a time when no one dared speak his mind, when fierce growling dogs roamed everywhere, when you had to watch your comrades torn to pieces after confessing shocking crimes. The peace of Stalin's Russia and Mao's China and Pol Pot's Cambodia and the Antichrist's earth is no peace at all, ladies and gentlemen. Harlan Popov, who for 14 years spent in a communist prisoner of war camp, said, "Communist parties out of power purposely seem reasonable and kind, but let them come into power and their true nature will be revealed. The prisons are full of men who thought the communists just another political party." Ladies and gentlemen, there are sham pieces, and this is the greatest one of all. He says to the Jews, "You'll have your temple and you'll have peace." The peace that the Antichrist will propose and broker between Israel and the Middle East is the greatest sham peace of all time. It's found in Daniel 9:27. It says, "And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abomination shall make it desolate." Let's look number four, if we could, at the perdition of the Antichrist. The peace, the promotion, the person, the perdition of the Antichrist. Look at verses 3 and 4 in 2 Thessalonians, please. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Talks about the falling away. The end of verse 3 says, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Can you hear the titles? This man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked. He's more vile and wicked and merciless than any man the world has ever known. And by the way, that's saying something. There's been some rotten ones that have caused the death of millions. He's worse. He's the second member of the satanic trinity we looked at in Revelation 13. See, the dragon is Satan, and by the way, he's the false father. The beast, the Antichrist here, is the false son. And the second beast talked about in Revelation 13, the false prophet, is the false Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit points men to Jesus, the false spirit will point men to the Antichrist. Just as Christ received His authority from the Father, the Antichrist receives His authority from the great dragon, Satan. What is his perdition? I'll tell you exactly what it is. After 3.5 years of a sham peace and the various judgments of God to shake human beings out of their trust in man, the Antichrist will be possessed of Satan. He will give life to the image. He will stand in the temple and he will say, "I am God. Worship me or else." Did he say that at the beginning? No. He'll say, "You either worship me or you die. And by the way, the way you prove that you worship me is you will receive a mark in your forehead or in your right hand." And ladies and gentlemen, you just think about that. He will make all the wickedness of the men who perpetrated it before him look like a Sunday school picnic. Every vile sin and imagination will be encouraged by this man of sin. He will be the prime example of what man is capable of absent from God. The perdition of the Antichrist, the peace of the Antichrist, the promotion of the Antichrist, the person of the Antichrist. Number five, the power of the Antichrist. Look at verse number 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Said, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." Revelation 13:6-7, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." He's empowered and indwelt by Satan himself. And by his power, he will deceive many. By the way, if ever a man after Judas Iscariot, who's the only person in the Bible that it says Satan indwelt himself. There's lots of devils in different people in the Bible. We think of the maniac of Gadara, had 2,000 devils in him. And somebody said that as the devils came out of him and Jesus cast him in the swine, that the swine had more sense than people. And Dr. Malone used to preach, he said, and they ran over the cliff and all committed hogicide because they had the devils in them. Amen. Judas is the only one in the Bible that's spoken of that Satan himself, that evil prince of devils, entered into him. If I believe that if ever was a man after Judas that was indwelt of Satan, it was Adolf Hitler. Why, Pastor? Well, it's hard to imagine while crowds were overcome by the words of Hitler as he spoke at Nuremberg. But those who don't know the Scriptures are easily fooled. Have you ever seen the pictures of the Nuremberg rallies? Here's Hitler up here talking about this hatred of the Jews and how they, and these people are almost look, they're so captivated. And by the way, show me somebody that hates the Jews and I'll show somebody where Satan's around. Amen. Amen. His love of death and hatred of the Jewish people and power did not come from him, but rather from Satan himself. And the Antichrist will be far worse than Hitler. The power of the Antichrist, the perdition, the peace, the promotion, the person. Number six, the persecution of the Antichrist. Daniel 7:25 says this, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Revelation 13:7 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." By the way, aren't you glad you're in heaven while all this is going on? Because if you're saved, that's where you'll be. But there'll be more people that come to Christ after the tribulation, or after the rapture, during the tribulation. It talks about how there are those in Revelation 20 verse 4 which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark in his foreheads and their hands. And you know what happened to them? They're killed. He will slaughter and starve those who refuse the mark. Just imagine, Brother Holy, a young man and his bride, and she's sick. She needs medicine. And the rapture has happened. And she needs medicine. And they say, "Oh, we can give you medicine if you take the mark." And if he doesn't know the Bible, you know what he's going to say? "Of course I'll take the mark." By the way, Brother Sammons and I talk about conditioning. How many people have cash in your wallet? Just a little. Okay. By the way, I'm not looking, amen. I just saw a bunch of hands go up. People are like, "I don't want to tell anybody." How many use a credit card more than cash, maybe a debit card? How many think it's a small step to put a little scanner on your wrist so that nobody could ever steal your identity?
Nobody?
Conditioning. Conditioning, amen. By the way, I use a debit card, but I'm going up in the rapture, amen. Thank God for it, amen. But doesn't it condition? Doesn't it condition? Makes it, "I'll just put a chip in there. That's fine. A little chip, you won't even notice it. Just right underneath." Oh, you think about it. The persecution of the Antichrist. It's not going to be like Jesus. You know what Jesus says? "I sure am worthy of worship, and I sure would appreciate your worship, but I don't make you." All those that come to Jesus come by choice because they want to. The Antichrist is the opposite. Lastly, this morning, the person, the promotion, the peace, the perdition, the power, the persecution, the punishment of the Antichrist. What happens to the Antichrist? Verse 8 of our text says, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." In Revelation chapter 19, it goes on to tell us a little bit about this. It says in the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, chapter 19 verse 20, "was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." By the way, later on when Satan gets cast in, God says this. He talks about when Satan is cast in the lake of fire. He says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Yeah. 1,000 years later, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were still frying in the lake of fire, and they will be forever. Here's my question to you today. Number one, are you a Christian?
Amen.
Are you a Christian? If you are not, could I this morning minus the use of theatrics, could I this morning get on my knees and beg you to be saved today? Beg you not to go through what we're talking about? Can I also say, if you are a Christian, could I beg you to tell somebody else? I don't think any one of us would want people that we love to have to deal with this man. But if we do not witness, and we do not try to reach out to our family, who's going to? Nobody loves them more than you do. Nobody loves my family more than I do. Listen, there's a one world ruler coming. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking up the clock and it's just a shade after 12. But I think in the clock of prophecy, it's just about to click over to 12. And those that are His are gone. And those that are left have to deal with the one world ruler. Father, we love